So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly for their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word.
I want to welcome all of you to our worship service this morning. You doing okay? Good, good. It's great to be here in the house of the Lord to turn our attention to the reading of God's word. We are in a sermon series called Life Together, and if you are here for the very first time, this is an intentional look at a theme of how it is that we live in relationship to one another and do it well. And our sermon series today is from the book of Ephesians. The sermon title for today is The Skills for Life Together, Part 2. And before I start my message this morning, I just want to offer you some information. If you would like to stay current with a series that we're doing, but you're not here from week to week, you can visit our church's website, and there we have an archive of a recording of the messages. So if you're away for a week or you're sick or whatever, and you want to stay current with what we're studying and hearing from God's word, I want to encourage you to go to the website and listen in to the sermons there. It takes about a day or two before this sermon will be up on the website, but it's a way to stay connected in with your church family. I want to start by telling you a story. It's about a 27-year-old man who pled guilty to assault after he was arrested for accosting a 59-year-old woman in St. Paul, Minnesota. They were waiting together at a bus stop when he began yelling at her, "Why don't you show me some respect?" Well, the woman became very nervous by his behavior, and when she took out her cell phone to call the police, he hit her in the face. Well, there at the bus stop was a 63-year-old man, and he saw that happen, and he tried to do the gentlemanly thing and get involved. Well, this man hit him with a notebook, and he left the notebook there and ran away and fled the scene. But the police were able to figure out who this man was because the notebook had his name in it, and it also had the homework he had been doing. See, this man was a student at an anger management class. And he was, in fact, on his way to class when he hit that woman at the bus stop. Now, I want you to consider that story closely. It's a true story. Here is someone with a recognized problem. You have anger issues. In fact, it's not recognized just by your immediate family, but the law is involved, and the law is asking you to get help by going to an anger management class. So here's someone with a recognized problem. He is ordered to change his behavior. He is undergoing classes to change his behavior, and he's failing at becoming a different person. His story shows us something, and that is that change is not easy. That change in habits and change in behaviors don't happen overnight or at the blink of an eye. We develop habits. We develop patterns of thinking that need to be undone if we're going to experience life change. By now, you probably can relate to the guy in the story, maybe not because you have issues with anger, But maybe you can relate because there are things in your life that you're trying to do better and you're not doing so well. How about New Year's resolutions? I hear some laughing because we don't do too well, do we? In 2007, Richard Wiseman from the University of Bristol interviewed 3,000 people that made New Year's resolutions. In his survey, 88% of them failed to keep their resolution. In spite of the fact that more than half of them thought when they started, oh, I can keep my resolutions. 88%. That means out of 3,000 people, 2,640 of them failed to keep positive change happening in their life. In fact, it's so bad that there's now something called Ditch New Year's Resolution Day. It's January 17th, I found out as I was doing some research. Ditch New Year's Resolutions Day. I guess it's a way to celebrate your failure and realize you're not alone in your misery. But you know, change is hard. It really is hard, especially if you and I don't understand the nature of change from a biblical perspective. In fact, the scripture passage that was read to us this morning can actually become a very dangerous thing. Now, you might be thinking, why would it be dangerous? It's got good instructions in there about living. Well, yes, it does. There are rules and guidelines in there. But if you and I do not understand the nature of change, then what happens is we're going to be like that man at the bus stop, trying and failing. Trying and failing. And so this sermon can set you up for great discouragement if you don't understand the nature of change that God calls for in our lives. So to get you to think about that this morning, I want to start with a riddle, a question. When is a door not a door? Kathy got it. Now, were you at the 8 o'clock service? You wasn't. Good for you. When is a door not a door? When it's ajar. You get it right. When the door is ajar, it's open. I learned that, Kathy, I learned that joke when I was a little boy watching Batman on TV. That was one of the Riddler's famous riddles. When is a door not a door? When it's ajar. Now, I introduced that joke to you to try to get you to think here with me for a moment. When is a door not a door? When it's ajar, right? But when is a thief not a thief? When is a thief not a thief? You might think, well, the answer is when you stop stealing, you're not a thief. But you know what? You can still be a thief on the inside. Maybe life is treating you well and you don't have to break the law and take something. But deep inside you, at the root of who you are, you're still a thief. So when is a thief not a thief? The answer is when he becomes something else, when he changes. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, the kind of transformation that can lead you to take these skills for life together and implement them into your life. Now, our text that was read for us is from verse 25 through 32. But I want to actually back up a couple verses before then and read some critical teaching about this transformation process as it comes from the apostle. And then we're going to go through this scripture that's been read for us and talk about the different skills there that are there that can help us with life together. So let's look at verse 22 to 24. I've got the text up on the screen. Or you can follow along in the Pew Bible if you would like. Paul wrote this to his audience, the Ephesians. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lust, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourself with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, this text is right before the scripture with the guidelines for how to live together in relationship with one another. But I want you to notice there's 3 points here to this concept, this idea of transformation. The first one is to put off your old self. That's step number one. Now, this is a reference that Paul makes here in Ephesians. He makes it also in other places. For example, in Romans chapter 6, he says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." The old self, the old nature, the old John, the old Brooks, the old Stu, the old Crystal, it was united with Christ in his crucifixion so that it no longer drives who we are. It doesn't matter what family I'm born into. It doesn't matter the nature that I've experienced. In Christ, I am able to put off the old self. And Paul says we do it because we've died with Christ. And that way we're not a slave to it. It doesn't matter if you were raised in a home where you're an alcoholic or where there's domestic abuse or there's drug addiction or pornography. There is power to change in Christ. And it starts with us recognizing Christ died for us and then intentionally putting off the old nature and saying, that's not who I am anymore. That's step one, putting off the old self. The second step is to be renewed. To be renewed. Paul also says in Romans 6:11, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." This is a thinking thing. This is to change your thinking. You count yourself, you consider yourself as no longer under that influence, but I'm alive to God because of what Christ is doing in me. This is a changing of how we think. And this is vital. The great philosopher and Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias says, right thinking has to precede right feelings. So if you're in a place where, like, I don't feel like loving this person, I don't feel like forgiving this person, I don't feel like whatever, you need to realize your thinking needs to change. You put off your old self. You are renewed in your thinking. And then you put on your new self. Paul says in another one of his letters, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." So you're going to find here, if you read the Bible, that this concept of putting off your old self and renewing your thinking and putting on the new you is a very biblical idea. And so I have a graphic to illustrate that up on the screen. I just want you to think about that for a moment. And then I want to illustrate it by bringing some hats from home. And I'm going to be consistent with this. I got in trouble at the early service because I used the cardinal hat for the bad thing. But you know what? I got to treat you exactly the same. Nothing against the Cardinals. But let's pretend the Cardinals hat represents my old self. So here I am walking around with the old self. And then I come to the point of saying, okay, I need to change. So I put off the old self. And then I put on the new self. There's a transformation of at least from your perspective, my appearance. Because I've changed my garment. Now, I could change clothes, but it'd be kind of hard to put a rack up here and go behind there and change clothes and put on something else. But a hat's pretty easy. And I brought this along just to get you to think about the concept of putting off and then renewing and putting on. Now, this is the key for you and me to understand how we can become a different person because of what Christ is doing in our life. And this will help us now understand what it is we must do in light of the scripture from Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. Because it has some wonderful teaching in here about our life together. So what I have now is I have up on the screen kind of the put off and put on. That's a segment or separation of the text from Ephesians chapter 4, 25 to 32. And I would like to read each verse to you and help you to think through this concept. So if you look up there on the screen, the first box is to put off lying, and the box beside it is you put on truthfulness. Here's what Paul says. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Again, we put off falsehood and lying and deceit because that's the way of the world. That's the way of our old nature, where we lie for our advantage. We lie to further promote ourselves in life. But you know what? If you practice lying, it breaks down unity in your relationships. If your spouse is lying to you, if your children are lying to you, then it breaks down the sense of unity. And Paul says the reason we put on truthfulness is because we belong to each other. We are united together through what God's doing in us through Christ. And I think we all understand that, right? If you're in a relationship with someone and you find them being dishonest, it takes a long time to re-earn that trust. My parents taught me that a lot as a child, that when they caught me lying, and they caught me lying quite a bit, it was a, John, we don't trust you, and you're going to have to show us you can be trusted again, and you're going to have to lose things like the television or hanging out with your friends so that you can learn how important it is to speak truthfully when people ask you to. Again, this is a putting off and a putting on. It's not just, I'm not going to lie anymore. It's, I am becoming a truth teller. Truth telling is an important part of relationships and of community. And so if we want to learn and develop the life skills for life together, there has to be a commitment to be truthful. Well, the next box up there is to put off sinful anger and to put on righteous anger. See, there is a good time to be angry, but oftentimes our anger leads us to do wrong. Here, listen to what Paul says here. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Now, let's talk about that. He says, be angry. It is okay to be angry. It's not okay in your anger to sin against another person, to do wrong against them. A good example of that is Jesus. We know from the stories of his life that he went into the temple on one occasion, and he was so angry with what was going on there that he turned over the tables and knocked over the chairs of the money counters. But he didn't do wrong. He didn't punch anybody. He didn't hurt anybody. He expressed his anger in the right way. And so you have a right to be angry. In fact, because we bump into each other in relationships, you're going to be angry with your spouse or with your child or with your parents or with each other, even in the church family. But the question is, how do we deal with it rightly? Well, let's look at, in the scripture, how we deal with it wrongly. Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. Then he has some instruction here. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So the way we deal with anger rightly is we deal with it in a timely fashion. We don't let it stew, and then we don't let it simmer inside of us, and then it gets worse and worse. We deal with it in a timely fashion. We don't let the sun go down on our anger. And then the next sentence is, do not make room for the devil. Now, if you've read the Bible and you know the Christian worldview, you know the devil is a fallen angel who has other forces at work in the world to attack God's people, to come after you. And if you are not dealing with anger in a proper way, you give him access to your life. You give him a place. In some scripture versions, it says you give him a foothold. When I think about someone climbing a mountain, the footholds are little tiny places I can stand and put my weight on, and I can keep climbing up the wall. See, anger dealt with rightly is a good thing. Anger dealt with wrongly can become an area of attack from your enemy. Now, let me get you to think about that for a moment. Whenever I share this with couples when I'm counseling for marriage, I always say, Think about your home. Inside your home, you have valuable things. You live there, and you're valuable. And so you have windows and doors, and as a precaution in your home, when you're at home at night and you go to bed, you make sure the doors are locked and the windows are secure. Or if you're going to be out of your house all day, you don't leave your front door unlocked and wide open for somebody to come in and walk off with your TV. You secure things to protect yourself from the harm a thief might bring. Well, in the same way, you need to be diligent in your relationships to deal with anger so that you don't have an open door for Satan to come and to cause discord and problems in your relationship with God or with other people, because he would love to do that. If you belong to Christ, you belong to God, and the devil can't have you, but he can steal your joy. He can steal the harmony in your home. He can steal the peace of mind you have when you're in conflict with other people. And if you don't deal with your anger properly, it will happen. So we put off sinful anger and we put on righteous anger. This is a great skill for managing life together. Thirdly, we put off stealing and we put on labor. Yeah, Paul writes in here and he says this. He says, thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. So again, he's talking about transformation. A thief is someone who says, you are out there to serve my needs. And if I can pick your pocket, if I can take something that belongs to you and it benefits me, that's all well and good. But what Paul is saying is transformation happens when you stop taking from others and you start giving to others. So you get a job and you work so that you're taking care of your own needs, and then you have an abundance. You can help other people that are needy. It's the putting off of stealing and putting on of labor and work. The fourth point is to put off hurtful speech and to put on edifying words. Again, hear these words from the scriptures. It says, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. So we're putting off hurtful speech, insults, sarcasm, digs. We're putting off gossip because we don't want to do hurtful speech. I found a great quote this week. I don't know if I can find it on my iPad or not. But it was from Chuck Swindoll, the preacher, and he said, if you don't repeat it, they can't spread it. It's a great idea about gossip. If you don't share it, nobody else will take it and run with it. So again, we're putting off hurtful speech. We are, am I going to say something to you that will tear you down? Or will I say something that will build you up? Now, right away, let me interject a little thought here. Some of us might feel like I can't be truthful to you because it will tear you down. But sometimes we need to hear the truth. Sometimes we need to have someone correct us when we're wrong. But we can still do it in a way that is edifying or building up another person. So we want to put off hurtful speech, and we want to put on words that build up and bless the other person. And then the last section is we want to put off hateful actions and put on loving responses. Paul writes in verse 31, put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. That's attitudes and actions that are degrading to the other. And instead, we're to put on something else, to be kind to one another, tenderhearted toward each other, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. This scripture is really powerful because what we put on here is an attitude of loving tenderness and forgiveness. Now, lest you are wrestling with your ability to forgive another person, the scripture says very clearly that we are to forgive one another, and it qualifies that. It says, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So we are putting on these things because of what God's already doing for us through Christ. If you are struggling to forgive, you remember, we are to forgive just as God in Christ forgives us. See, there's a condition there. If you ever are looking at another person and you're thinking, I can't forgive you, you've not said you're sorry yet. Look at the example of Jesus. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, he says to his Father in prayer, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He doesn't wait for these people to say, you know, we shouldn't be doing this to you. He's already extending forgiveness. And so to do that is to be like Christ. So let me share with you that this is the putting off and the putting on. These are different areas of our life that if you become habitual at putting off lying and putting on truthfulness, putting off sinful anger and putting on righteous anger, putting off stealing, putting on labor, putting off hurtful speech and putting on words that build other people up, putting off hateful actions and attitudes and put on loving responses toward people and forgiveness, you will be mastering the life skills that we need to do well in our marriages, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our church family, and in our community. One little caveat that's in here, in all of Paul's instructions about putting off and putting on, is this statement. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with the seal for the day of redemption. This is probably one of the most powerful verses here to me in this whole section. Because what Paul is saying is, you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You are a believer in Christ. And the people around you, likewise, have the Holy Spirit living in them. So Bill and I, we both have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. If I go off and I start tearing Bill down, I am hurting someone who the Holy Spirit loves very much. And then the Holy Spirit inside of me, same Spirit, is going to be very displeased with me because I'm running down someone that he really loves. And it's going to damage my relationship with God. And so that warning in there is a warning that this is serious stuff. It will impact your relationship with God and your well-being if you don't put off all of these things and put on the things that you're supposed to. So we've looked at some life skills today. They're clearly charted out for you in Ephesians 4. All you have to do is go back and reread them and think more about them, and they're fairly clear in what we're being asked to do. Their successful implementation in our lives is the key to our healthy relationships. It's the key to your healthy relationships. It's the key to a healthy church family. So my question to you is, do you want to be healthy? Do you want to be healthy in your relationships? I am not talking to the person who is sitting beside you. I'm not talking to the person behind you. I'm talking to you. Do you want to have this kind of relationship? If so, then you need to ask the question, what do I need to put off in my life? What is it that I need to see in the mirror and go, oh, I can't be like this, and put it off? And then what do you need to put on? I want to ask you to think about that this week, to ask for God's help, because the Holy Spirit is present among us, and the Holy Spirit will help us to make the changes we need to live faithfully to him. Will you help me now as we pray to ask for the help of God? Let us pray together. Holy Spirit, we know from this scripture that you live in us and that we can in fact grieve you by the way we mistreat one another. We ask you to forgive us for the ways that we've done that with our words and our attitudes, our actions, our dishonesty. And we ask you instead, help us to see where we've done wrong so that we might know how to do what's right. Help us to apply what Christ is doing in our lives day by day so that we can develop these life skills for living well together. Bless and enable us by your Spirit to put off the old person, to be renewed in our minds, and to put on the new person that we are meant to be in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.